Sometimes I stop to ponder just how many times I would just have wondered if he had not been my guide. He's been so merciful so many times. I wish that I could tell you how thankful I am inside. He's been my hero, my guiding light. He's been the one to help me through those lonely nights. He's been my refuge in the middle of my storm. Yes, he's the one I do adore. There are so many people who've lost all their hope. They put all their trust in the world, but it's failed them every time. I wish I could tell them all about my Lord. He's the one who can help them through their storm. He can be your hero, your guiding light. He can be the one to help you through those lonely nights. He can be your refuge in the middle of your storm. He wants to be the one that you adore. Dear friend, please don't wait until it's too late. Just get down on your knees. I'm begging you, oh please. Eternal life is a free gift. You must only accept. To live in perfect harmony and peace for eternity. Let him be your hero, your guiding light. Let him be the one to help you through those lonely nights. Let him be your refuge in the middle of your storm. He wants to be the one that you adore. He can be your hero, your guiding light. He can be the one to help you through those lonely nights. He can be your refuge in the middle of your storm. He wants to be the one that you adore. Yes, he's the one I do adore.
Amen. 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 All right. Thank you, young people. That was a blessing. John chapter 19. Gospel of John chapter 19, we're going to read a very familiar passage beginning in verse number 25. We'll read down to verse number 30 this morning. John chapter 19, find your place in your Bible if you would. Find verse number 25. John chapter 19 and verse 25. We'll read down through verse number 30. John chapter 19 beginning in verse number 25. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible if you would, as I read aloud, John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had finished received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity we have to be in this place. We thank you, God, for your provision. Lord, of this church building that we have to come and worship you in. We thank you, Father, for this congregation, for each and every one, Lord, that is part of our church family. We pray, God, you'd bless us this morning as we look into your word. We thank you for the singing that we've heard. Lord, for the giving that's been done, for the prayers that have been offered. And Father, we pray now that you'd put us in reception mode, that God, we would receive the word of God as you have it for us here today. I pray, Lord, that the thoughts that you've led me into, that God, you'd help me to communicate them clearly, or to help me to be a blessing, to be just nothing more than a vessel that communicates your word to the hearts of your people. Bless us today by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice a word. This is a very familiar story of Jesus hanging on the cross, and his last words are, It is finished. There's a lot of folks that don't understand, it is finished. And I want to talk about this morning, or what I want to preach to you about, is the topic, the cross is enough. The cross is enough. For many folks, they seem to think that the cross isn't sufficient. The cross isn't enough. There needs to be something else done. There needs to be something else accomplished for us to get to heaven, for us to be right with God, for us to have communication. But I want you to know this morning that the cross is enough. Notice here in the text we read, beginning in verse 25, it says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Also down in verse number 31, it said, The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Look back, if you would, earlier in the chapter, verse number 17. The Bible says, And he bearing his cross went forth unto the place called the place of the skull. And also in verse number 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The word cross appears 28 times in the New Testament. Most of those times applying specifically and literally to the cross of Christ. I differentiate that from the other times where Jesus said in the Gospels, If any man follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. But the majority of times it's referring to that cross upon which Jesus died. In fact, we sing that song, The Cross Upon Which Jesus Died. Many hymns, great hymns, old hymns have been written about the cross. I made a list of them very shortly. At the cross, where I first saw the light. How about kneel at the cross, leave your burdens there. Another hymn sings, beneath the cross of Jesus. Or, there's room at the cross for you. And then, of course, one of the most beloved and old familiar ones is the old rugged cross. And only quickly, secondly after that, when I survey the wondrous cross. Something very vital, something very important, something very necessary in our theology and in our thinking is the cross of Christ. The skeptics belittle it. We read all the time of them wanting to take a cross down from some monument. The cross at the 9/11 memorial, something, the two beams that seem to form a cross. And the atheists and agnostics and all that crowd want to remove that because they think it's a symbol of Christianity and they're offended, as it were, by the cross. We ought not be surprised about that because the Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The cross is a very powerful thing. And yet many in the world today dismiss the cross and diminish the cross and ignore the cross. Many of the cults just can't handle the cross either. If you've ever been familiar or gotten an argument with the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will argue over the structure of the cross. And I've gotten to the point when I'm talking to them that I just want to ignore that argument because it's not important what the structure of the cross looked like, but why he died and what he did when he died on that cross. Again, cults want to get you caught up in arguments that are really non-essential and not important. But I really believe that Jesus died on the cross. We just read the word four times in this passage. We talk about the great hymns that memorialize it. But the Jehovah Witness, if you have a New World Translation, it'll say, "And Jesus hanging on the torture stake." And every time you come across that word cross, they want to change it to torture stake. It was simply one upright pole that Jesus hung on. And they'll argue endlessly about that, but they ignore why Jesus hung on it in the first place. They have no idea who that man was that was hanging on the cross, or why he was hanging on the cross. They want to argue about the cross itself. There are many in Catholicism who believe that Jesus is still on that cross. All right, if you go into a Catholic church, and this building used to be one, and there used to be right on this back wall a giant crucifix is what they call it. And it's a cross with Jesus still hanging on that. That is a misinterpretation of what the Bible talks about the cross. Jesus is not on that cross. Jesus is no longer on that cross. He said, "It is finished." His body was taken down, laid in a grave, and rose again the third day. So many are misinterpreting completely what that cross is all about. Then there are within the realms of, and I have to say, quote-unquote, Christianity, those that underestimate the cross. They think the cross is not sufficient. The cross is not enough. The cross was just one step that was accomplished in many steps toward salvation. That the cross was not sufficient enough to wipe away your sin and cleanse your record. You have to then afterward be dunked into water. Or you have to live a good life. Or you've got to do so many good works. Or you've got to speak in an unknown tongue or some foreign language. They add things to the cross. The cross is insufficient to many in the world today. And it's only few. Is that surprising? It's only few that know that the cross is enough. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. It's not just the unbelievers and the cults. It's many that think they're trying to earn their gift, earn their way into heaven, work their way there by the things they do. And they're diminishing and overlooking the value of the cross. And so Jesus said, "Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." When you understand that the cross is enough, that when Jesus said, "It is finished," it meant this. It is finished. Everything is done. Everything is accomplished. It's been sufficient. I want to show you three things this morning from the Word of God that show us that the cross is enough. There's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing more that we have to do. The cross was enough to wipe away everybody's sins. Let's look at these things this morning. First of all, I want you to see this. His sacrifice was sufficient, or we could say enough. His sacrifice was sufficient. I want you to keep your place there in John 19, but I want you to look back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is going to be a very important chapter, all that we're looking at here this morning. And if you're familiar with this chapter, it is an amazing chapter. In fact, it is the chapter that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading as he was going away from Jerusalem, that had to have someone explain it to him because he did not understand who this chapter was about. And I might say this about the majority of the Jewish people to whom the Old Testament scriptures were given, and even Isaiah himself, the Bible says that many of these writers wrote things that they themselves had to look into later on. Isaiah wrote these things in Isaiah 53 not knowing who he was writing about, but we, with hindsight, can go back and know exactly who it was he was writing about. The Ethiopian eunuch, as he read it, did not know who he was writing about. And even Philip the evangelist, Philip himself, that Jewish deacon from the church, he didn't really understand it until God turned the light on for him as he was talking to that Ethiopian, and he understood it. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. We'll begin in verse number 3 for time's sake. But notice what Isaiah wrote. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 down through verse number 9 describes the suffering of a man who is yet to come. We can easily comprehend and understand and see now that that reference is talking to Jesus Christ, speaking about him who was to come long after Isaiah had written. In fact, 700 years later. But every detail of that account was fulfilled by Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. He was the sacrifice for our sins. Nothing else could atone for them. Nothing else could cover them. Nothing else was sufficient. Hebrews 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, which they offered in the Old Testament, was only a temporary covering, which could not take away sin. But his sacrifice, that sacrifice on the cross, was sufficient. Jesus Christ was enough. John the Baptist understood this because in John chapter 1, verse 29, we read where John the Baptist led his disciples and pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ and said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, which taketh away. We read here, as a lamb before his shearers was dumb. He was that lamb that was oppressed. He was that lamb that was afflicted. He was that lamb that gave his soul in Isaiah 53, verse 10. We didn't read it, but gave his soul as an offering for sin. It was Jesus Christ that did it. Nothing else can atone for your sins. Nothing else can cover them. Nothing else can forgive them but Jesus Christ's death on the cross. If you could earn your way to heaven, if water could save you, Jesus Christ didn't have to die. If getting dunked in the local water tank, water system, could wash away your sins, God did not have to sacrifice His only Son on Calvary's cross. But to be honest with you, and can we just be honest this morning, it's blasphemous. It is questioning the power of God to say that the cross is not enough. That you have to add, after that, do this or the other thing to add to that salvation. That what God did in offering His only Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice was insufficient. It's not enough. The very tone of that sounds blasphemous. And it's sad to say that many are going to stand before the Lord one day, and when the Lord says, "Why should you enter in here if it would be done that way?" That's not the way it's done. But if He were to say, by what merit do you enter in here?" And they say, "Well, I was baptized." God's going to say, "Depart from me." But, "Lord, Lord, have we not?" And Jesus said, "Many will say unto you in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not been baptized? Have we not done many great works? Have we not done many good things? Were we not faithful in church? Did we not have some gifts of the Spirit?'" And the Lord will say, "Depart from me into everlasting fire. I never knew you." Why? Because they believe that the cross is not enough. That the cross is, the sacrifice of Christ is not sufficient. If we could get that through our minds to realize how really dastardly that is, how heretical that is, to say that that anything that needs to be added to the cross of Christ for salvation is heresy. And the Bible tells us His sacrifice was enough. In 1 Peter, we'll not turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says of Jesus Christ, "Who His own self bare our sins in His body." Who His own self bare our sins in His body. The baptismal water never bore your sins. The church has never borne your sins. No priest or preacher has ever borne your sins. Your sins were placed on one man's shoulders. And that man was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you want a sacrifice for your sin, don't look to these other things. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the old rugged cross. Kneel at that cross. Because that's the sacrifice for your sin. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Back toward the end of the New Testament, a little over halfway through. Look at the book of Hebrews. In chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is explaining again this once for all sacrifice. That it was sufficient once for all. Hebrews chapter 9. Listen, folks, I don't... You know, it's difficult to preach the truth without exposing error. And I know folks get nervous when you name denominations, they name other beliefs and other systems, but sometimes we just need to confront it and realize why it's wrong. When we first bought this building, there was a gigantic table right here, similar to the one over in the corner. It was a giant sandstone table. And what they did every Sunday on that table in the former church building is they had bread and they had cup and they had bread and wine, and they taught the people there that that was a continuing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why they picture him still on the cross. Because the sacrifice is still being made for your sins. And so they have to take that bread and they have to drink that cup as a continual sacrifice, because if they fail to do it or continue to do it, their salvation is in danger. And they would meet right here at this table. We've been looking at trying to replace the carpeting up here because all the carpeting in the church is about 40 years old. But this is a little more worn than anywhere because this was where they had the parade. And I don't say that in a mocking way. But I say this is where they had that big table here, and this was the center of everything they did. That Lord's Supper, as they call it, or in Catholicism it's called transubstantiation. That when the priest waves his hands over those elements, that blood or that cup and that bread, that it literally becomes the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Literally. It becomes the blood and the body. And so when they're taking it, they are receiving Christ as their Savior. The cross is not enough. And now we see there's a big path worn right here. There's a semicircle where they kind of rang the bell and did their little routine and gave out the sacrifice. And there's a worn spot here where the other priest stood on this side. And all that was geared around that table, telling you that Christ is still on that cross, that we need to pray to his mother that's in heaven to beseech him for this and that. They don't believe the cross is sufficient. Now, I don't say that to attack that religious system. I don't say that. I say that simply to say we've got to understand the cross is enough. That it's not a continual sacrifice week after week after week. In the Old Testament, they did something similar to that, did they not? They came in on a monthly basis. They brought their turtle doves. They brought their sacrifices, their oxen. They brought them to the priests. And of course, that's where that system comes from now, not understanding that Christ fulfilled that whole requirement. And that's what Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 9. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12. Verse 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once. Alright, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That one sacrifice was enough. When he bare our sins in his own body on the cross, that was enough. The Old Testament sacrifices ceased. They stopped because the blood of bulls and goats was only a temporary covering till the Lamb of God was come. And when he died, all that was done away with because the cross is enough. Look here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, Paul says it again. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering. That offering was Jesus Christ on the cross. His sacrifice was sufficient. One of our hymns says this, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. The cross is enough. His sacrifice was sufficient. Now look back, if you would, if you haven't lost your place there in Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to read on beginning in verse number 10 and 11 to show you not only was his sacrifice sufficient, but his suffering was sufficient. His suffering was sufficient. Verse number 10. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus' suffering was sufficient. When he hung upon that cross for those many hours, when he was whipped and beaten, when the crown of thorns was placed upon his head, when the spear was put into his side, when the nails were put through his hands and his feet, when his blood was shed there on the cross, that's all God needed. That's all God required. Was the blood of the Son. Again, I don't want to go back or be redundant, but I want to emphasize the point that anybody that thinks anything else is necessary, any other suffering, anything else is necessary other than that is adding to the plan of God's justice. Because he gave his own Son and he bled and died on Calvary. How arrogant to think there's something you as a human being can do to improve on what God's already done. How foolish to think that after what God has given in his only begotten Son, that you can say, well, that's not enough. Now I have to do this, or now I have to do that. His sacrifice was enough. He became a sacrifice, the Bible says, for our sins. 1 Peter, don't turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says that he suffered for our sins in the flesh. He suffered for sin in the flesh. We can't wrap our heads around this. We can't comprehend this. It would blow our minds wide open. But somehow, in the plan of God, as Jesus hung upon that cross 2,000 years ago, on that afternoon as the sun was setting and as he was hanging there, as he was in agony, as his body was tortured, and I've said this before and maybe just a couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday, there were two thieves, one on either side. Both of them were physically going through the same thing Jesus Christ went through. They had both put nails through their hands and feet. They had both been hanging on that cross. No, they didn't have the crown of thorns. They didn't have the spear in the side. But physically, they were in anguish and suffering, and their last breath was coming out of them. But there was something special, that's the right word, going on that middle cross. And that is that all the sins from Adam, not just to the day of Christ, but all the sins of Adam to the very end of time, all those sins had been gathered together in an invisible weight that we cannot comprehend. And all of those sins were placed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ when he died. Why did he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't the physical suffering that caused that. It was the spiritual suffering. What was it that he said? Father, that this cup may pass from me. Not that he wasn't willing to die on the cross, but he was going to bear our sins, and his own Father, himself, was going to turn his back upon his own Son for those 3 hours that darkness overcame the earth while he bore our sins in his body. His sacrifice was enough. His suffering was enough. How dare anybody add anything to it? Jesus Christ's suffering was sufficient. Look again, if you would, at Hebrews. If you back and forth, Hebrews chapter 12. We know this verse very well. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, that's the beginning, and the finisher, that's the ender, of our faith. Our faith is all based on Jesus Christ. Our faith is not based on church attendance. Our church is not based on baptism, or our faith is not based on baptism. Our faith is not based on good works. Now, are all those things necessary to be obedient to God? Yes, they are. Are they required for salvation? Absolutely not. Because if they were, we would be saying that the cross is insufficient. That the cross is not enough. That his suffering was not enough. It said, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. I heard this the other day, or I don't know if I heard this or how, this came across my mind. Jesus gave his son to us, so that he can give us to his son. Alright, you understand how the plan of God works? God the Father gave his son to us. He died on the cross for our sins, so he can give us to his son. One of these days we will be the bride of Christ. We will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're given to him because he was first given to us. It said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, he's not on the cross. He's not still hanging there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven. You want to talk to Jesus? Don't talk to a crucifix. Don't even talk to his mother. Talk to him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. His suffering is over. He bore our sins in his body. He suffered immensely. He suffered beyond anything we could ever humanly imagine. You can read the most horrendous torture books. Again, I've mentioned recently, I finished a book on Auschwitz, the German prisoner of war. And I read some of the things that were done to those people, and I just stand in amazement that a human being can do that to another human being. And we think they're tortured. There's nothing that could surpass that. Well, that's because we can't see the invisible. We can't see the spiritual. We can't comprehend Jesus on that cross, bearing all of our sins in his body. And he suffered and bled and died for us. His suffering, though, is now over. I said I don't like speaking about other denominations, and this is not about a denomination. This is about a heretic. And if I hit you between the eyes, please don't say ouch. They say when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit is the one that yelps the loudest. But Joyce Meyer is a heretic. And ladies, if you're attracted to Joyce Meyer, please understand her doctrine is terrible. Men, if you listen to her, turn in your man card. That's all I'll say with that one. But here's what Joyce Meyer teaches. I'm not just trying to throw stones or cast. Here's what she teaches. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, after he was there, went down to hell and suffered for 3 days and three nights in hell. He suffered in hell for our sins. You know what she's saying? The cross was not enough. The suffering on the cross was not enough. He went down to hell and had to suffer down there. Now, I preached a couple weeks ago on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday that Jesus did. He wasn't in the tomb for 3 days. He went down to the center of the earth and presented himself alive to those in Abraham's bosom and to those in hell. He showed to them that he was alive, but he did not suffer for sin in the flesh, in the belly of earth. He suffered on the cross. And when that suffering was done, he said, it is finished. That doesn't mean now it'll be finished in 3 more days after I go down to hell and suffer because Joyce Meyer said I have to do this. When he said it is finished, it meant it is finished. His suffering was over. The sacrifice is done. The cross was enough. I said 3 things. His sacrifice was sufficient. His suffering was sufficient. Then thirdly, his salvation was sufficient. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," it was finished. The payment for sin was complete. Is sin more powerful than the cross of Christ? It cannot be. Nothing can be more powerful than the cross of Christ. So when Jesus died on that cross for the sins of all mankind, the sins of all mankind were atoned for. He did not simply die for a certain group of elect. He did not even die just for those who would receive him later. He died for the sins of the whole world. All those folks that have rejected his love and his goodness and his kindness, have rejected the cross and the sacrifice and the suffering, all those, he died for their sins on Calvary's cross. Can we say it in this way that's, again, hypothetical, but in a way that we understand humanly speaking? Would to God, God the Father could have narrowed it down. I'd like to be, if you're familiar with it, a Calvinist in this regard, but the Bible doesn't let me do it. But would to God that the sins that Jesus died for were not the sins of the whole world, but only for His chosen elect. I wish that He only died for those that really got saved. God in His foreknowledge knew who would get saved and who wouldn't. The majority wouldn't. So Jesus only had to die for the sins of those that would get saved. That would have limited His suffering in a great extent. If He only had to die for a couple billion instead of hundreds and thousands of billions. But that's not what happened. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You understand this? That those of us in here that are saved, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We've confessed to Him, made a commitment to Him, and given our hearts and lives to Him. Jesus didn't die just for us and not for those out there this morning. He died for them too. He died for their sins. It's not, and listen carefully, it's not sin that sends us to hell. It's sin that condemned us. But it's not sin that sends us to hell. If it was sin that sent us to hell, we're all going because we're all sinners. Jesus died for the whole world. What separates us from the rest of them is belief. We have believed where they have rejected. And so the thing that sends somebody to hell is not their sins. Everybody's sins have been covered. But only those that put their faith and trust in Him get to go to heaven when they die. Look, if you would, at John chapter 3. Very familiar passage. John chapter 3. And I hope that thought process doesn't blow you away or lock you up, but it's simply this. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. All of them were on Him when He died on that cross. All of them can be forgiven. But only those who believe. The separation between heaven and hell and those that go there is not their sins forgiven or unforgiven. They've all been paid for. But between belief and unbelief, the Scriptures are clear. Look at John chapter 3. I quoted verse 16, so begin in verse number 17. For God sent not His world into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him, notice the emphasis, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse number 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Look down at the last verse, verse 36 of chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Sin has been paid for. The suffering and the sacrifice was enough. Salvation is complete. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Now the only determining factor is believing it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The whole world has had their sins paid for by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And the only thing they have to do is accept that, is believe that. But sad to say, many churches are out there telling them, no, the cross of Christ is not enough. You've got to therefore also be baptized. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to speak in tongues. You've got to evidence the fruits of the Spirit. Now, all those things are wonderful things, and we should do those things. But they're not what saves us. Because if we believe those things save us, then what we're saying in essence is the cross is not enough. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's all about Jesus Christ. Can you get that? It's all about Jesus Christ. You ask somebody, well, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Well, what's your hope based on? Well, I try to live a good life. That's not about Jesus Christ. That's about you. You going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I think I am. Why is that? Well, because when I was this age or that age, I got baptized at this church or that church. That's all about you. You're hoping that your pride and your accomplishments are going to get you right before God. It's about the cross. The cross is enough. The cross is sufficient. If you go out with nothing else this morning, I want you to go out the door thinking, the cross is enough. It's enough as a sacrifice for my sin, as Christ suffering for my sin, as my way for salvation. The cross is enough. Oh yes, He's going to put some requirements on you now that you're saved. After you get saved, you should be baptized in water. After you get saved, you should live a holy and godly life. After you get saved, you should join the fellowship of the saints. All those are necessary. But just remember, when it comes to suffering and sacrifice and salvation, it's all about Him. It's all about the cross. Because the cross is enough. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.